We are finally, after several weeks, going to turn the page over in the chapters in Romans and start in Romans chapter 12, looking only at verses 1 through 8 tonight. But before we get into that, I just want to remind us kind of where we were in the first 11 chapters, where Paul was revealing God's mercy to sinners by sending Christ to the cross. And he highlighted that a lot over the course of those 11 chapters. And now we're fixing to begin to explain the obligation that we have to Christ in the remaining five chapters that we have in the book of Romans. Really and truly, Paul was talking a whole lot about doctrine and teaching and trying to get the people prepared. Joe, can you turn me down just a little bit? But get the people prepared for the theological battles that they would be having, and to sort through all of those things and the scriptural teaching that they needed to have that basis. And he has done that in 11 chapters. Now he's going to get more practical. And how do you apply that teaching to your life? How does it work in the real world? What do you do? And that should be how any good teacher or any preacher does, is that we're not up here just to talk to you about philosophies and things where you just kind of ponder deep issues all the time and never do anything about it. Jesus said that if you hear my words and put them into practice, all right, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. So that's where Paul is going to transition a little bit from this doctrinal discussion to a practical discussion here. And again, that's what we should do across all Christian doctrine, is figure how do we put that into practice in our life. You're going to hear some very familiar passages of Scripture, especially in the first two verses here, but they are deep in what the Holy Spirit is teaching us. So let's read in Romans 12, 1 through 8. And then we will kind of come back, as we usually do, and unpack it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So in verses 1 and 2, you've heard these before. Most people probably have. But I start out with that very first word, therefore. All right. I have said this many times. Maybe if this may be the first time you've heard me say this. If you run across in the scripture the word therefore, you should ask yourself, what is it there for? All right. That is taking the previous either statement right before or everything else before and saying, with that being said, this. All right. So Paul, and when he says therefore, he's referring back to all of those things that he has talked about. All of the stuff that he has just got finished teaching in chapters 1 through 11 is informing what he is about to be saying in this immediate passage here, and in the chapters that are going to follow that as well. You cannot come into Romans, or any letter for that matter. This genre of literature that we're in is a letter. Nobody really picks up. Let's just say this. Let's put it in 2019 context. You pick up somebody else's phone and you jump to their text message and you scroll to the middle of a text messaging conversation and you start reading. How informed are you going to be to what actually has transpired in this? You're going to get a little bit of context, but you're probably going to get a lot of things wrong because you have no idea about the strand of text messages before that are out there. This is a letter. This is communication coming from one particular person to a particular audience of people. You need to read it as such. You need to understand it. Yes, we can take a chapter out and a few verses and we can preach sermons on them. But if you really want to understand what Paul is teaching here, you have to do as we're doing now. We're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, reading that and putting it all, hopefully, into context. So, Paul is referring back to all of those quote-unquote text messages that he has said before. So again, he's transitioning here, and he begins to urge believers in the audience to reflect on God's mercy, all right? And he says here, I urge you, brothers, all right? So that's where we know he's talking about believers. He's not talking about the entirety of all the human race. He's talking about the believers in the audience at the church at Rome to which his letter is going to be read. And he says, in view of God's mercy, he just got finished talking. I mean, were you here last week when we looked at the fact that when something bad happens, God uses that for the good for that particular person and maybe other people? And then if something good is happening, that goes for your good. It doesn't matter. You can't stop the will of God. And he's so merciful and he's so gracious to us. And he just got finished saying all of that in the end of chapter 11. And he's telling the people out here, in view of that, when you look at how merciful and how awesome our God is, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I don't know about you, but if you know God like I do, I don't ask God ever, please do this for me, then I'll do that for you. I go, man, what more can I do? And I know I can never repay him, but I said in my prayer earlier that we are indebted to Christ to as much as we'll never be able to possibly pay for it. Jeff Bezos, who is the CEO of Amazon, currently the richest man on the planet, has not enough money to put even a down payment on what we owe Christ. And we should so willingly say, what do we have to offer? What do you have to offer God? Money? He doesn't care. He don't care about paper money. He doesn't care about gold. That's the streets. That's the bricks on the streets. Pearls, what's that matter? Jasper, walls of that, you know, all these things he uses. Those are rocks. Those minerals mean nothing to him. What is the most prized possession that you have that God really does care about? Yourself. Your body. That's what you have to offer. That's all you have to offer. And that's what he requires. He doesn't need your money. I know that's a source of annoyance for maybe Ken, our treasurer for the church, and not necessarily for me. Offer start going down. I mean, he may have to get up here and speak or something. I don't know. But God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need anything, really. But he does require that in view of his mercy, that we offer our bodies as living sacrifices to him. Now understand that a sacrifice under the sacrificial system, you're going to take that animal, you're going to slit its throat, you're going to bleed it out, you're going to cut it up into pieces. Some parts are going to be burnt and ate, some parts are not going to be discarded and all the rest of it. But that animal had its life taken. It is no more. It is totally surrendered to the people that sacrificed it. And he's not asking that you go kill yourself. Don't hear what he's not saying. He says he wants you to be a living sacrifice. So that is daily offering every bit of who you are as if you have totally surrendered your entire existence to him every day. And he wants you to be holy. He wants you to be pleasing to him. You would not have taken a sacrificial animal that had blemish and all of that. It would have been a perfect sacrifice that you would have found. And God wants you to be holy. He wants that period of that process of sanctification to be happening in your life. And Paul is telling the church, this is your spiritual act of worship here. This is what you're supposed to be doing for God. In Romans 6, 13, we read several chapters ago, and it says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. All right? And that is what we're supposed to be offering to God right there, is parts of our body as instruments of righteousness. Now, going back to that word, where it said this is your spiritual act of worship in verse 1, that word can also be translated reasonable, all right? That this is your reasonable act of worship. It's just what you should do. It's plain and simple. I mean, it's not that. It's not this mystery. We have been bought with such a price that it is the only logical thing for us to do is to offer everything that we do have and lay it out in sacrifice before the Lord to be used as instruments of his will. That's why he gets upset with us, folks. This is what he requires. As a Christian, you say, I'm a Christ follower. The Bible implores us, but we're not supposed to. Our time and talents and all the rest of that are for his good pleasure. I've heard preachers before, and they say something about this, and I've been in ministry for the past 14 years, and people say, well, I'm part-time. Now, you tell me what that means. I've never understood that. You mean to tell me you call me up? And I'm like, I hit my 20. Call me next week. My 20, I'll be done Monday. With that, you want me, don't call me from Tuesday to the next week, I guess. I mean, what is part-time? You may get part-time money, but there is no such thing as a part-time minister. I told a pastor one time, very, very close to me, that was talking this way, I said, when you were ordained and set apart as a pastor, you might as well have written out and signed over all of your time, all of your effort, and all of your energy to God. You know that. Now, does that mean that I'm going to answer the phone every time you call me anytime? And no. Sometimes I'm going to avoid your call. I'm joking. But don't shake your head like that. But I can't be here 100% of the time. But guess what? I realize that there is no time. There is nothing like that. And I've given all of that to God. I didn't tell you that I gave all that to you, though. I said, as a minister, you give all of that to God. And I think that sometimes with Christians, we figure that all we do is punch a time clock. Like, you run into church and you say, listen, all right, I got a schedule this week. I'm going to go, maybe I'm going to go to Sunday school, so I'm going to be there about 9:30. And 9:30, 10:30, 11:30, when Corey finally shuts up, it's about 3.5 hours that I've been at church. Woo! I have got my time. Thank you. See you next week. I have offered myself as a living sacrifice to God. Really? That right? Boy, you've done really good. You spent 3.5 hours. Never pick up a Bible ever. Never even pray. And you say, well, I pray over my food every day. That is a blessing. Unless you were some people like when I grew up in the Baptist church, oh man, we would pray for all the poor people in the planet before we could go eat at homecoming. Don't you remember? Woo, saying, please, it's a blessing. Just bless it. Amen. Let's keep moving. I'm going to starve to death before you get done saying this prayer. That's not a prayer. Bless the food, bless the meat, good God, let's eat. That is not a prayer. That's not even a blessing. Okay? And if it's normal thing that you say, a prayer, communication between you and God. Surely you communicate with God more than you bowing your head and listening to a prayer I prayed. Surely you've read your Bible between the time you heard me read it Sunday and the time you just heard me read it now. Surely somebody cracked the Bible in here before that time. I am not the liaison between you and your relationship with God. You have direct access. When the veil was torn, all that went away, and you have direct access to God, and He expects you to use it. He don't expect me to every time you come, and I got to lead you into the Holy of Holies, and that's the only time you spend with God. It's daily. It's a living sacrifice, 24/7, 365 or 66 in a leap year. All right, that's what God is acting. That's your spiritual act of worship. That's what we ought to be doing. Do I do that every single day, 365 days a year, 360, 24 hours a day? No, I wish I did. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that's the standard. That's what we're supposed to be doing is living being living sacrifices every day. He goes in. All right, so how does one do that? What is and again, Paul is getting practical here. You're asking. And he is anticipating what the people may be asking. How do we do this? How do we put this into practice? And he says one way to do that is do not. Some people miss that very important three-letter word right here. Some churches miss this. It is clear. It says do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. What the world is doing is not a model for us to follow. But yet that's what happens. The church is doing that. The modern day church. I don't mean that we can't get a projector screen and put the Bible up there. In our speech, in our action, in the way our morals are, and all the rest of those things, as we'll talk about in a minute, we're not supposed to be going any longer. That's the old way. When you're unsaved and you're not following God, then you're going by the way of the world. But he says, if you're going to offer yourself as a living sacrifice to me, then you do not need to any longer follow the pattern of the world. But what do? But you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that happen? With the Word of God, the Holy Spirit transformed your mind. I tell you, when I was coming up, how in the world the cross was beautiful to me, it wasn't. It was gory. It was weird. I mean, why? Why did he do it? Send his only son? You can't understand that. But when the Holy Spirit takes over and you begin to see the world through the lens that God has given you and your mind is transformed, then it all begins to make sense. But the outside world, this stuff that we're talking about, it's not supposed to make sense. If the first is to be last and the last will be first, that's not going to make sense to anybody outside. We were standing in line today to eat for, I had a long meeting at work today and they served us lunch. And I was at the back of the line. They said, oh, go ahead, Corey, go ahead. I said, no, I know what the scripture said. Mm-mm. I said, and then my regional manager got behind me. I said, oh, you know what the scripture says too, don't you? And he said, the first shall be last, but the last shall be first. And so I was joking with him, but I do enjoy working for a company that's okay in a meeting like that to bow our heads and pray. So it was okay for me to talk about scripture at work. If they fire me for that, whatever. So with that being said, the standard is quit acting like the world. When you talk to your family, when you talk to your kids or whatever, you've got to be different. Hashtag dare to be different. That's what this is talking about. We should. Why have I said so much about what I was saying in this particular holiday that we just got out of? It's not my opinion that we ought to be conforming to the pattern of the world. If we have been transformed and our minds have been renewed, where there is knowledge, there is responsibility. And at that point, when you've surrendered to that much and you're changed and you're transformed and you're not being like the world, Paul clearly states here, then. So many people come up to me over the years and weekly almost, what is my purpose? I'd love to know what my purpose is in this life. What does God have for me to be doing? And all of that. I'm going, I don't know. Ask him. He didn't tell me. They want me to tell them. I can't. You know how you know what God's will is? Paul answers the question. At this point, when you have not conformed any longer to the pattern of the world and you've been transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So anytime somebody asks me that question, I take on to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Surrender to him. Listen. Open your ears. When you pray, how many people that may be in here, I'm not asking for a show of hands, I'm asking a rhetorical question really. How many of you, when you pray, you actually stop to listen for the answer? Or do you pray and say, God, I really want to see how I can make my finances better and go, well, I'm going to work, I'm going to get me a job. And God may say, go check the mailbox because you got some money out there. I mean, if you had to just stop for a moment to have listened to what he said, but it's like the adage goes, if you're going to pray for rain, go outside with an umbrella in your hand. That ought to be the way that goes. You're expecting that God is hearing and answering your prayer. If you don't trust that he's going to answer it, why did you pray? And so, if I want to know what God's will is, I want to surrender totally to him and I'm going to trust him just unequivocally. I never, ever, y'all, ever sought to be where I stand today. It was not in my plan. I never sought out that I wanted to be a pastor. I was definitely afraid of speaking in front of people. I know that some of y'all go, what? Yes. And I'm not sure, Ginger, if you remember, if you were there at Willow Heights that particular, but Jonathan came up to me one time and said, all right, we're going to do a youth Sunday. Well, whatever that is. And I don't think Jonathan was there on this particular one, but we were doing that in the RAs. That nobody wanted to preach. And they said, well, Corey, will you do it? What? I never even prayed in front of people before. And so I went to my spiritual mentor, Miss Lee, and I got her. She wrote me a sermon up, and it was on note cards, and I've told this story before. And I got up there in a suit, and I latched onto that pulpit like this right here. And I only time I took my hand off of that was to turn that nut, that note card over. We were done with church, y'all, in 15 minutes. Preacher walked up to me and he said, Corey, I couldn't even tell that you were nervous. Miss Lee said, I could. And I was, sweat was pouring down. I mean, I had a story. I mean, I still have that sermon. I'll preach it to y'all one day and you'll be able to go eat on time. But it was not my intention to be where I am today, but I remember a time, especially it was not my intention to be the pastor of the church. Still struggle with that all these years. Like, I love youth ministry. I love the teenagers. Not everybody loves teenagers, but I do. I think they're worth reaching out to. They get thrown away sometimes. Nobody wants to take a teenager in foster care. Nobody wants to take a teenager in church. They want babies. But I love them. I love teenagers, and that's a passion that I had. Now, I'd be, but God maybe got me out of there. I don't know about these teenagers now after about a decade, but I still love them. But I remember exactly what I prayed over 8 years ago now when things happened in this church, when the opportunity was afforded to me to be the pastor, and I just prayed Isaiah 6:8. Here I am, Lord, send me. Joe, just to let y'all know, I can hear everything that y'all are saying. Okay, there you go. But with that being said, I prayed, Lord, here I am, send me. Didn't know where I'm going. I didn't know what I'm supposed to be preaching. I told the church I didn't know what I was doing, and I didn't, okay? And I can tell you right now, I'd much rather be in that place. I wish that I was still that open as I was on the altar down at this church one time, just laid out here by myself one day, saying, God, I need you to help me. I need you to tell me what to do. I wish I could be that way right now, but now I guess I feel like I know what I'm doing. And that's a stupid place to be. Be a living sacrifice, totally open for what God has for you, and you will see His will unfold in your life in an amazing way. And I can't tell you that with any more passion than I can give to you right there, because that's how I got here, by just saying, God, what would you have me to do? So when you're in that place in your life, quit thinking of the plans. Quit trying to write up the plans. Quit trying to figure it out and scribble things on paper, and just lay prostrate in front of Him and say, God, tell me what to do. And when He says it, get up and do it at that particular point. Don't argue with Him, because as I was discussing with somebody the other day, when God tells you to go to Nineveh, you may want to go. Or you may get swallowed up by a fish, and you're going to still make it to Nineveh later on. That's all about God's sovereignty there. But Paul, after saying this, goes into verse 3, and he begins to get a little bit more practical with the people, giving them some examples here. And he says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment." Now, don't go back to the meat of that for a second. Don't take this in just the negative. He is not saying think lowly of yourself. He says, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to. You also should not think more lowly of yourself than you ought to. It says, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Think of yourself in the way that you are. And he says, in sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. So when you look at yourself, you shouldn't think highly or more lowly. You should think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with how God has blessed you and the faith that you have within yourself, and be confident, not in yourself, but in what God is doing through you. All right? Well, humbling yourself, but I mean, I think that if you're trying to draw off of your, if you're trying to create a gift within yourself, you know, right? People go, well, I can't do that. Well, you know, yeah, I mean, but and then you have people that think they can do things. Think about yourself. Look at how God has given, blessed you, and He's fixing to get into gifts in a minute. But what has God given you? What are the gifts that He has? And walk in confidence in that is the point. Paul knew that he was an apostle that was set apart to the Gentiles, and he was confident in that. Even when Peter and the other apostles and them kind of challenged him, he was confident in himself, not because he was haughty, but because he knew what God had done through him in his own life. So again, sometimes people read that and they think, well, it is just about humility. And it is about humility. You shouldn't be pompous, but you also should not be putting yourself down either, because that's not in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you either. So going into verse 4, he says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Just given the analogy of a body. He's talking about there, Jews, Gentiles, no difference in them. All members of one body, and he's equating that to Christ. It's not that the Gentiles replace the Jews and all of those things that we talked about before. When it comes to how we stand before the Father as sinful people needing a Savior, we all come to Him equal. We all come to Him with the same value. He's created us all in His image and in His likeness. We all fail in the same way. We all need redemption in the same way. So in that, we're all members of the same body. But when you go outside of the salvation part of it, we each may function differently than the other, but we're still part of the same body. So just because you may be different in a way of the measure of faith that God has given you, That doesn't make you less than the person over here that's got a different measure of faith that God has given them. And so Paul is going to, he's going to play this out in these next verses, starting in verse 6. He says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Now, this doesn't just mean, and I put the Greek word and all the rest of it, I think, in your notes. This doesn't just mean future telling and predicting the future and all the rest. This is communicating the will of God and communicating the message of God to people here when you talk about prophesying in the New Testament, in the context of the New Testament, puts prophesying out here. But I put the analogy that we're all parts of one machine in the church, although, again, we may have different gifts. So if your gift is prophesying, if your gift is to be communicating the message of God to people, then you ought to do it. And you ought to do it in proportion to the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. And he goes on. And he says, if it's serving, if that is what you do, then you should serve. If it's teaching the faith and the gift that God has given you, then you ought to teach. If it's encouraging, then you should encourage. If you have giving and contributing to the needs of others, you should give generously. If it's leadership, then you should govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, then you ought to do it cheerfully. And again, he goes down this list here in these verses. And you have to understand, if we all had the gift of serving, then we would not be operating as a fully functioning body. In other scriptures, in Corinthians 12, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth at that point. And if you're all feet, or if all you had was hands, I mean, you wouldn't be able to walk and you wouldn't be able to do the things that you need to do. And you have to understand that in the church, there is no gift that is any greater or any less than the other, just what they are, gifts that God has given you. Yes, I have gifts, and what this talks about, leading and administration and pastor shepherding and all the rest of that kind of stuff, but that is an important gift. But so is serving, but so is encouraging, and so is exhorting, and hospitality, and all the rest of those things. Because you know why? When Jesus left, he possessed every gift. Every one of them. And when he ascended, and Paul kind of writes this to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4, he gave gifts to men. And that's a piece. All of us are a piece of Christ. And when we all work together, as we're supposed to, staying in our lane, I don't sing well. So I'll tell you what, I'm going to throw something at him one day. And I stay in my lane, all right? I may get up and sing, I'm in unison, whatever, but I don't want to sing a special. That's not my gift. Okay, I don't get up here and dance with the angels or nothing like that in the play. That's not my gift. I have limitations in what I can and cannot do, and I don't have the same gift. I wish I could be this awesome encourager, but I'm not. My gift of administration and leading and all that kind of stuff makes it as such that I had to force myself a lot of times in those different things, because I'm a problem solver, so my go-to thing is, if there's a problem, let's go solve it. And then you realize you just ran right over somebody and like, whoa. So you had to back off. You had to realize when we all work together. But see, my wife completes me in that way. I'm an A-type personality, and she's a little bit more, so we balance each other out in that. And when we're in the church, we all must do what we're supposed to do in our own place. And when you all come together, if you have all the gifts working together, then what you have is the fullness of Christ. But where it all breaks down is where people think, you know what? I want the better gifts. And Paul addresses this. I want those more prestigious ones. If you want this gift, you can have it. I promise you that right now. I'd give you these shoes any day. I'm just saying. I'm not protecting it like that. Come on. Try it for a minute. I'm not being haughty. I was associate pastor for a long time, had no earthly idea what all this was until I really walked into shoes. And I went back to John Whitehead and I told him, oh, you know, I now know. Okay. Sometimes, y'all, if it was my human self, I'd rather not. Man, it's just easy coming here. You sit, you stay awake for a little bit, maybe sleep for a little while, and then you go home. Okay? There, you don't have to deal with the 110 maybe people that are going through many different things and many different problems, and they call you expecting for you to give them advice on the most important aspect of their life, which is their soul and their spiritual self. There's some weight to that. You don't want to mess that up. And I don't have all of those answers about things there. So, again, sometimes we think these are the person that is out there behind the scenes, and the Bible is clear about this. It says the meek shall inherit the earth. Those silent people that are behind the scenes doing things, never getting an ounce of credit in the open, are the ones who have the greater gifts. And the Bible is really clear about that. So if you're seeking something, again, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. If you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. But if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. And Paul just wants to let the people know, practically speaking, if you want to know what your gift is and you need to surrender yourself to him and just operate in it. Now, I ask you, I had back here in the back spiritual gift assessments, and I still have a plenty of them in the office. If you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, that's a tool that can help you. It is not God. It is not going to absolutely tell you, but I want to give you some advice about something. Your spiritual gift, in my view, is something that you should be caught doing without having a title to have done it. It should be natural. It should be something that is just within you. If you start operating in your gift once you get a title, I don't think that's of God. It's a gift that he gives you freely. You can't earn it. You can't attain it. And as much as I may want to have this other gift of exhortation or hospitality or whatever, I have to submit to the gift that God has given me. And if he so chooses down the road to change that, that's his prerogative and his only. And he can change the gifts. I mean, I didn't give you something else or whatever. I'm not saying that he can't. You're just born with the same gifts. You got to keep, you know, to the end. But I'm just satisfied being the part that he wants me to be. When you offer yourselves as instruments of righteousness and as living sacrifices, you don't get back up and go, yeah, but I want to be that particular piece. That's not a sacrifice. That is not offering yourself. That is dictating to the potter what the clay should look like. And Paul is being clear in this. And I ask you, you know, every one of you in here tonight, what are you doing in your normal, everyday functions to honor God with every bit of who you are? What do you do? Do you think really that 8 or 9 hours at Capital City Bank being the manager, that's what God built me for? I don't think he built you to do whatever your job things are like that necessarily without it being something that goes for his glory and for his honor. What is your purpose? What is the will that God has for your life and the existence that you have? That's the purpose you want to find. If you are just really empty a lot of times, I can almost guarantee it's because you're not walking in the will that God has for your life. I don't get burned out in pastoring. You know why? Because it's a gift God has given me, and he supplies me with every bit of strength that I need in times that I'm weak. You only get burned out doing something that you put on yourself. I'm going to be clear to you. You never, ever, ever get burned out doing something when it is the will of God for you to be doing it? Never. You only do that when you're outside of God's will. So that may not be your gift. That may not be what you're supposed to be doing. You may be operating in somebody else's place, preventing them from having the place that they should be to make the entire machine work right. I'm okay to step out of the way. When I've realized that I have entered into an area that's not my will, whoa, I got to get out of there. Okay? Got to let somebody else do that particular piece. I don't possess all knowledge and all wisdom about everything. So I'm just telling you, in practical terms in life, you know this, whether you're working somewhere or in this church, the play's the same way, everything's this way, your house is this way, your car, everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing in their own piece, and we all work together. And in the church, we all work together to be the fullness of Christ. I'm not here to lord over you. I serve here alongside of you. We're all serving the Lord together. I'm not anybody's manager or boss here and whatever. We are toiling and laboring for God side by side in this place. I just so happen to have the responsibility to answer to God for what happens here. And that's an awesome, and I don't mean awesome necessarily always in a smiling way, it's a heavy burden that I have to say, and I have to give an account for what happens here in this place and what we do. And you are the same way in your own individual life. But Paul has given some amazing teaching right here, and he's going to get into here as we finish out chapter 12 and we begin to study this out. It's practical terms that you apply, and I want you to really begin to think, what can you apply? What can you do? Where are you at in this living sacrifice thing? Are we living for ourselves or are we living for God? That's the main question that we should ask ourselves. At the end of every day, you ought to do a survey. And I try to do this most days. God, what did I do for you today? What kind of impact did I make? Not on a Wednesday where I came to church and on a Sunday when I was here doing the play, but on Monday. What did I do for you today? If he was keeping a ledger, and I'm not saying that he is, but I'm saying if I'm thinking about it that way, what did I do? So I keep it at the top of my mind. This is his body. This is his day. This is his time. This is his resources. These are his gifts that he has given me. And how am I using those for his kingdom? And I hope that you will look at things that way too. Let's pray.